Well, last day was last Sunday rather was Father's Day, and so I was pondering the topic of fatherhood. It brings out strong emotions for some people. It doesn't matter really what sort of a father you had, or if you didn't even get to grow up with a father. A lot of people have very strong emotions attached to the subject, and of course we are asked to relate to God as our father. And for some of us, if we grew up with a loving and kind and involved father, maybe that was easier for us to sort of relate to, okay, what is God like? And if some of us had a mean father, or a father who was distant and not very emotionally close, then it puts a stumbling block in our way in terms of relating to God as a father. So again, we just have all of that baggage, if I can use that sort of tired expression, that we bring along. And so it affects the way we relate to God. Now, of course, he doesn't call us to just come and stay like we are. He calls us to a conversion process. Our fathers all fell short, and those of us who are fathers and mothers, we all know that we fall short, and that there's times when we look back and we say, why did I say that? Or why did I do that? And we have to repent, and we have to ask forgiveness. And so it's hard for us to really see God the way he wants us to see him. He's called our Father, and yet, again, just with all of our experiences, all of our individual experiences, we all have, when you hear the word Father, whatever pops into your mind is probably very different from what pops into the mind of a person across the aisle from you, or from me, because we all have different experiences. But again, this road that we're on is called conversion, and so God wants us to grow beyond that, to grow beyond whatever has been holding us back, to grow beyond whatever misconceptions we used to have, whatever misconceptions we had when he began that conversion process and calling us. Because even though those events shaped our pasts, he wants us to be reshaped. We're called to be adopted by the Father into his eternal family. And so today we're just going to take a little bit of a deeper look into this adoption topic. And so the title of this message is Adopted by the Perfect Father. Because, again, he is perfect. He doesn't ever sit back and wonder, oh, I wish I had done that, or I wish I hadn't done that. He doesn't need to do that. Let's take a look at Romans chapter 8. Mr. Steve Myers at ABC had a lecture, a couple of lectures entitled Paul Untwisted in Romans 8. And he went through quite a bit of material, and I don't even have time to cover all that he went through, but it's really interesting what we can get out of the scriptures. Because, of course, as we read in the New Testament, the statement that Paul's scriptures could easily be twisted to look like they were saying what they weren't really saying. And so that's why he was called that Paul Untwisted. So in Romans chapter 8 and verse 14, we read that as many as are led by the Spirit of God, those are the sons of God. So, again, we're called to be sons. He wants us to refer to him as Father, that close family relationship. We are called to be growing and changing and not just becoming a new and better me and a new and better you, but to take on the DNA, if you will, the spiritual DNA of the Father. And in verse 15, he says, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So again, it's a heartfelt cry here. And it's interesting, the two words that are used for the two words at the end of the verse, Abba, is from the Aramaic language. And it has more of a, like a very small child might refer to their daddy, papa. And it sort of implies a very close, a very emotionally satisfying, a cherished relationship, a relationship of trust, a relationship of, again, that just as we're told by Jesus the Christ, unless you come as a little child, And then the next word, Father, this is from a different language. This is from the Greek. The word pater is used for father, or is translated here father. And it's from more of an authority standpoint. The one who provides your needs, the one who looks out for you, the one who to whom you answer. So Abba, Father, gives us two different angles on what's being talked about here. Again, Father meaning authority or protector or provider. An interesting aside on this verse is that some people think that, well, you have to call God by some specific set of syllables, otherwise he's not going to answer your prayer, or he's not going to listen to you, or he's not, you know, the sacred name sort of a concept. But here we see God referred to in two different languages, with two different words that have different meanings, and it just is one of the many ways we can knock that false argument of sacred names, we can knock that argument in the head. So as a first point under this title of adopted by the perfect father, is that number one, the adopted child was under total subjection to the adopting parent. In the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, there was a quote that I'll read, a short quote. It says, in Rome, the unique nature of paternal authority by which a son was held in his father's power, almost as a slave was owned by his master, gave a peculiar character to the process of adoption. In a more specific sense, adoption proper was the process by which a person was transferred from his natural father's power into that of his adoptive father. And I read in another resource that I was looking at, it said that a man, even when he was old and had his own household and his own family, was not considered his own man while his father was alive. But he was considered to still be under subjection to his father as long as that father was alive. Even though he was running his own life, had his own family and his own children, and was their father. In John chapter 8, 44, we see a little bit about this being in subjection to your father. Because all of us answers to one father or another. Most in the world don't realize whose lead they're following exactly. They might think they're just doing their own thing. They might think they're following God. But in reality, of course, we read that most of the world, the great majority of the world, is in the same situation as what we see in John chapter 8 and verse 44. Jesus was answering these Jews. These Jews were saying, you can't tell us anything. We're the children of Abraham. And they thought they had everything sewn up. But he told them, you are of your father, the devil. Because they were saying, oh, Abraham's our father. We know who we are. We're from the right stock. And you are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. And he continues on to then describe some of Satan's character. But again, that's the nature of this sort of fatherhood that we're talking about. Our actions reveal who our father is. When I'm out there in the world during the week and I'm doing things, do I look like somebody who's honoring God, or do I look like somebody who's serving Satan? Because we all have that choice to make over and over and over every day. Am I going to do this thing that's difficult and has rewards, or am I going to do this thing that's easy and has some sort of instant reward but no future to it? The child learns from the parent. The child follows the pattern of the parent. I know I have several mannerisms that I got from my dad, and it wasn't because I studied him and I wanted to be exactly like him in whatever obscure and unimportant ways I have his traits. You know, we all have certain things, certain ways of talking, certain gestures that we might make, or whatever it is that we pick up from our parent, our physical parent, those of us who grew up with parents in the house. But that's the same thing on a spiritual level. If we answer to God, if we're seeking Him, if we're learning from Him, if we're going to Him every day, we're going to be picking up His traits. Versus if we're not, then the default setting is, you're of your father, the devil. And of course, we know that only God calls people out of that. We know that we have no pride over having been called out and knowing the true God, but hopefully we're very grateful about it. In Romans chapter 6, he talks about some of this conversion process, the change of, okay, Satan used to be the father in my mind, and now we're changing over. Romans chapter 6, and if we take a look at verse 18, he talked about how they were enslaved. In verse 17 it says, though you were the slaves of sin, but you have obeyed the doctrine that's been delivered to you. Verse 18, being then made free from sin, you became the slaves of righteousness. So we're not freed from slavery. We're always going to have a father. It's just a matter of what father are we going to embrace? What father are we going to emulate? What father are we going to hunt for and build a relationship with? In verse 13, he says, nor should you yield your body parts to be instruments of unrighteousness, which is sin, but yield yourselves to God as those who are alive from the dead. When Satan's your father, what's the end result? Dead. It's Satan's fondest dream that you and I end up permanently dead. That's his goal. He hates God's plan. He doesn't want you or I or any of God's people to be of a higher authority than him. It's a matter of pride. He wants you dead. And God wants the exact opposite. Again, in verse 13, it says, we who are alive from the dead. It's a transfer from that parent in the world to God as our parent, to life and the goal of eternal life. And the verse continues, and yield your members, or in other words, use your body to serve righteousness, to serve God. So again, it's a transfer from Satan's ownership, if you will, to God's ownership. It's a transfer from a dead-end life to eternal life. It's a transfer from, again, doing those actions that lead to the death, sin, to our new parent. And what's his family business? His family business is loving, righteous behavior. We're all trying to be growing up, not to take over the family business, but to be involved in the family business because we love God and we appreciate the gifts he gives to us. And we want to be a part of that love with that righteousness. So again, the first point is that the adopted child was under the total subjection to the adopting parent. A second point is that all property of the adopted person became the property of the adopting parent. Now, in many cases in Rome, people were adopted as adults. I want you in my family. I'm going to, you know, maybe we're 20, 30 years old, but they were adopted as adults. And so they probably owned, they may have owned a home, they may have owned animals, they may have owned other property. But as I mentioned for the second point, any property that the adopted person had now became the property of the adopting parent. In Mark chapter 10, there's a parable about a rich young ruler who came to Jesus Christ wanting to follow him. And the issue of property came up. Mark chapter 10, starting in verse 17. One came running and kneeled before him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And verse 19, he said, well, you know the commandments. And he listed several of the commandments. And the young man answered him in verse 20, I've done all these things. I was raised in this way of life. You and I could, well, I could say the same thing. My son could say the same thing. Any of us who are second generation Christians, so to speak, could say, well, I've done all these things. I've tithed. I've kept the Sabbath. I've done this and I've done that. So again, this is a warning to all of us that that's not, oh, great, I'm keeping the Sabbath. I'm going to church. I'm tithing. That doesn't mean that that's all I have to do. Because in verse 21, Jesus said, there's still more that you lack still. You lack one thing, he told him in verse 21. Go your way, sell what you have, and distribute it to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven. And come and take up the cross and follow me. In other words, put away those personal belongings. Don't be tied to them. Instead of having personal belongings and personal, you know, physical wealth, he said, take up your cross, meaning come with me and it's not going to be easy. Come with me and it's going to be hard. But of course, we know there's a reward. We're told to give up. This young man was not willing to give up his property. And of course, it's a very difficult thing for some people. Everybody has different personalities. Some people find it easy to give, to be giving and with physical means. And some people find it to be more of a challenge. And of course, some people don't simply have to give, and that's a whole different issue. In verse 28, his disciples say, well, what about us? Because we've done just what you told him. We dropped the fishing business, and we just followed you. We're in, you know, just one change of clothes or something, and we've left all. In verse 28, Peter began to say to him, we've left everything and have followed you. So he's kind of asking, so what's in it for us? What are we going to get? In verse 29, Jesus answered him, and he said, truly I tell you, no person has left a home or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the sake of the gospel, but that person will receive 100-fold in this time houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions. So he mentions, just like he told that rich young ruler, give that away, take up your cross and follow me. There will be persecutions. Now, I can't claim to have lost houses and that sort of thing, but I can tell you about receiving them. When we're driving across the country to go to ABC, we invited to stay in a member's home. When we were in Cincinnati, we're invited to stay in the member's home, and they feed us and go out of their way to be a blessing to us and to do it with a cheerful heart and to fulfill this scripture. You will receive 100-fold in this lifetime. And hopefully that's been your experience as well. If you've traveled around in a vehicle where you have to take several days to get there, hopefully you've experienced the great love of God's people when you're visiting their neighborhoods and their places where they gather. So, again, Peter asked, what about us? And Jesus tells, that's what we were just reading. Jesus tells them, you will receive all these things in this lifetime. And at the end of verse 30, he says, and in the world to come, you will be given eternal life. So again, that's the payoff. That's the benefit. That's the culmination, if you will. Because we're sort of in this adoption process. They were in the adoption process, and so far they were going along in the right order. They hadn't sort of opted out of it. And you and I can opt out. We probably all know people who have opted out, who have just said, nope, I'm just going to tear up these adoption papers and go do something else, and have gone back to their other father, gone back to the world. And we still pray for those people, hoping that God will still work in their lives, because perhaps they weren't converted to begin with. And of course, we don't know. We leave it in God's hands. But we're all in this process. As we follow, we're all in this process, and we have to stick with it. We have to persevere. Because it hasn't been, you know, it's not a done deal, as they say. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 11. A proverb for every occasion. The wisdom. We had several lectures on wisdom as well in that week of ABC, which is also enlightening. In Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 24, it says, there is one who scatters and yet increases. That's like those people who we stayed with when we were in Wichita or when we were in Cincinnati. They're scattering. They're giving out their goods, as Jesus told that young that rich young man to do. They're scattering, and yet they don't run out. They're blessed. There's one who scatters and yet increases. And of course, the flip side of the coin is there are those who refuse to share. They want to hold on to it all. I don't have enough. I'm afraid I won't have enough. I don't want to share anything at all. And it tends to poverty, it says. There is one who withholds more than is appropriate, and that tends to poverty. Verse 25 says, the liberal, the generous person, shall be made fat, shall be just made plenty. They will have plenty. And he that waters shall be watered also himself. So again, that watering is the same thing, the scattering abroad, the giving, the generosity, the love. And you'll receive it back, not from the same person, because we're told elsewhere in Scripture, well, don't just keep inviting one another to dinner, because then you're getting your own payback. But invite the poor, and invite the lame, and invite the less fortunate. And God will provide your reward for that. So again, giving to the needy, because we won't lack. God promises us that. And let's look at one more verse under this point in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, because so far we've just been looking at giving of our stuff, of our possessions, our belongings. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and in verse 19, he says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have received from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So we're not just supposed to serve God, of course, with our property. That's not a new revelation to anybody in here. But we're supposed to give of ourselves. We're supposed to give of our time, of our expertise. If I'm some great tax guru and some person needs some help with their taxes and they can't afford to hire somebody, then I would do well to give up my time in that way. And you could adapt that to your own situation, whatever your field is. We're supposed to give of ourselves, not just of our substance. So again, the second point was that all of the property of the one being adopted became the property of the adopting parent. But the third point is a sort of a flip side to that, is that the adopting parent assumed all of the debts of the person being adopted. Again, if I was an adult and I had made some kind of business deal and I owed a merchant X amount of money, when I'm adopted, that bill now reverts to my adopted parent. That bill isn't my responsibility anymore, basically because I'm under their authority. It's their responsibility. And of course, you and I started out with a debt. We know that the wages of sin is death. And that's the debt that you and I had. And there's no way in the world, it doesn't matter how many Hummers and how many condos and palaces and gold bars, we can't pay off that debt with stuff that we get in this life. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14, it talks about that debt and about our adopting father covering it for us. And of course, there's several places where it's addressed, but in Colossians chapter 2, because again, everybody has sinned. Everybody has incurred that debt. Somebody moved Colossians. In verse 14 of Colossians 2, verse 13, it says, you who were dead in your sins. That was the debt. You're dead. You can't pay it except by ceasing to exist. He has made alive together with Jesus, having forgiven you all trespasses. Verse 14 says, blotting out the list of charges that was against us, taking it out of the way, So again, there's that list of charges. Okay, here's one thing I did, here's another thing, here's another thing. Our adopting parent paid the debt. He sent his only son to pay our debt. We all had a bill, we all had a list of charges specific to us, and our father just said, sort of signed off on it and paid that debt on our behalf. A fourth point is that the adopted child in Rome, and I'm specifically speaking about Rome because this verse that we began in was to the Romans. He was speaking to the church in Rome. And so the mindset of the adoption concept in Rome is very pertinent to this, to what he was telling these people. So the fourth point is that the adopted child received the rank and the title of the father. I read of many cases where the emperor adopted a child. Not necessarily a child, but adopted a son. Maybe it was a 15-year-old, maybe it was a 30-year-old, because they wanted that person to succeed them in their title, in their rank, in their role. So again, generals did this, emperors did this, because then there'd be that easy succession. They obviously would have had to have thought very highly of the individual. In 1 John chapter 3, again, the topic of receiving the rank, receiving the title of our adopted father. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, it says, "Beloved, now we are the sons of God." So again, that process of adoption is in motion. It's ongoing. And God speaks of what is in the works as though it was finished. Because unless you and I opt out, he will bring us to the finish. So he says in the present tense, we are the sons of God, because God looks on it that way. "And it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." So again, while this adoption is in the process, he already looks on us as being his sons. He already looks on us as those who have conquered and those who have achieved. He gives us the benefit of the doubt, if you wanted to put it that way, that he assumes that, not assumes, but he is faithful. He is 100% faithful, and he's not going to ever be the one to drop the relationship. If somebody messes up the relationship, it's going to be the individual person. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15, it talks a little bit about titles and ranks, if you will. In Philippians 2 and verse 15, "Our goal is that you would be blameless and harmless, blameless and sincere," it says in my margin, "the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." So again, given the title, sons of God, given the family name, if you will, given that as long as we continue along that path, and then one last verse in this, and that's when we sort of see it at the end of the book in Revelation chapter 3, because there is a time when the adoption process is going to be final. There is a time when God will know where we shake out. There have been a couple of individuals die in Northern Arizona congregation recently, and that's how we look on it. God knew that they were on the right side of things, and so he allowed their physical life, their suffering, if you will, to end. Because, as he said to Abraham, "Now I know." So in Revelation 3 and verse 12, it says, "Him that overcomes," that pesky word "overcomes" shows up a lot, because we're never done while we draw breath. We're never done. We've never reached the goal. We've never achieved and can relax. That overcoming is a continual process. "But him who overcomes until the end, will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will no more go out, and I will write upon him the name of my God." So it's like a new birth certificate. Last name, God's name. I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and my new name. So, whether that refers to Jesus' new name, or whether that refers to a new name specific to you and I as individuals, either way, we're given that title, full membership in God's family, at the end, when it culminates, as we read about in Revelations. The name of God, the name of Jesus, and a new name. If I'm just looking over at the previous page, Revelation 2:17 says, to him that overcomes, I will give to eat of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knows but he who receives it. So again, that whole concept of the family name. When you're adopted into the Jones family, your last name is changed to Jones. A fifth point about adoption and how it was looked at in Roman culture is that the adopted child is as much an heir as the natural child. So if I was to adopt a son, they would have just the same right to an inheritance as my other sons. Let's take a look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 16. We started out in Romans chapter 8. Because again, Paul is talking to the Romans, and we're looking at sort of the Roman perspective on adoption. And it's good to learn about some of these cultural aspects about what was the culture like, where the person was speaking, and when he used these allusions to their culture, what is there behind these words? If you didn't look up adoption in some resource, you wouldn't know all these things. And there's so many other things that we could look into more deeply as we go. Romans chapter 8 and verse 16, speaking of being heirs, God's Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Now, back in Jewish tradition or in Roman tradition or pretty much any tradition, the firstborn got a double portion, and then the other children got equal portions. So when it says joint heirs with Christ, obviously we're not going to receive his title, his exact office. But we are still heirs together with him. We're reckoned as being full-fledged brothers of Jesus the Christ at that point, when we have drawn our last breath, and when God says, okay, now I know. We will be fully heirs of the Father, and will be completely and fully his sons and daughters, and will be completely full-fledged brothers of Jesus the Christ. What else do we inherit? What else are we heirs of? Well, in Revelation 21, we read a couple of things that we are heirs, a couple of things that we are to inherit if we, again, there's that pesky word in Revelation 21, verse 7, he that overcomes. And again, this is, I don't know, I'm not an English teacher, so I don't know exactly what the terminology is, but overcoming isn't a thing that you do and then you're done. It's an ongoing process, as I mentioned already. But in Revelation 21 and verse 7, he who overcomes shall inherit all things. What things? Well, inherit eternal life. Inherit God's kingdom. Inherit a position, a role, a purpose. That's one thing that this world lacks. They're walking around doing their thing, turning this way, doing that thing, not knowing why. What's the point? Is there anything after this life? Am I even happy? Do I know what's going on? How tremendous of a blessing just to know that we have a purpose and a plan that God knows. You and I can look at a million, a billion, a trillion years and just our eyes glaze over. But for God, that's nothing. He knows what's going to be going on with his family out into eternity. Because God is not an unproductive God. He's going to be hard at work. And we're going to be hard at work if we overcome to inherit all these things. A sixth point, a sixth aspect of adoption in Roman culture is that the end of it, when it was all said and done, there was a ceremony. The Senate would approve the adoption. Then there'd be a ceremony. And at that ceremony, they'd probably stand on a prominent place, you know, probably on the Senate steps. And in front of whoever was there, the father would publicly acknowledge his new son. And we know that there's going to be a very public display when Jesus returns. There's going to be a very visible, very noticeable display when Jesus returns. We can take a look at, I'm still in Revelation, let's take a look at 19 and verse 8. Because one other thing about this ceremony is that the Father would publicly acknowledge, this is so-and-so, he is now my son, and then he'd put a robe around the shoulders of that new son. And it just so happens that it was a white robe. Just as we can see in Revelation 19 and verse 8, to her was granted, to the church, to those who would overcome, was granted that they would be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, which symbolizes the righteousness of the saints. So again, that's part of your destiny and my destiny. And let's take a little bit of a look at that public ceremony in 1 Thessalonians 4:16. Because again, there are people who talk about a rapture theory where God's going to come in some quiet way, Jesus is going to come in some quiet way and take away the saints. But in 1 Thessalonians 4, in verse 16, we see a different story. We see that Jesus will descend from heaven with a shout. And I don't know what it sounds like when Jesus shouts, but I'm pretty sure it's going to be noticed. With a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we're told again in another verse that like lightning shines from one end of the sky to the other. That's how noticeable it's going to be when Jesus returns, and when his saints come up out of the ground to meet him, or come those who are still alive, of course. It says in verse 17, we who are alive and remain will be caught up, will rise up together with those who have been resurrected from the ground, will rise up together with them into the clouds to meet the eternal in the air, and so shall we always be with him. In other words, eternal life again. A very noticeable event, a very public event. Every eye will see him. Every eye will see the saints. Again, we're not in this for the recognition. We're in this because God's called us and he's revealed himself to us, and we need to be grateful and thankful and just delighted to be allowed to be a part of his work. Let's see what time. Don't want to go too long here. I just wanted to briefly mention, again, researching into various topics. I remember when I was a teenager or so, hearing about various aspects of the planning of a wedding and the betrothal and the various, kind of like the movie Fiddler on the Roof, where it goes through some of the aspects of how marriages were arranged and proceeded and how much that can add to the depth of some of the things we read. And again, looking into this topic of adoption can add a lot to our list of things to be grateful for. You know, we see the word adoption. Oh, great, we're going to be adopted. Thanks, God. But if we can broaden that word adoption into 10 different things to be grateful for, different aspects of adoption, We just recently had celebrated Father's Day. Some of us got to spend the day with our father, or some of us got to spend the day with our kids. Some of us didn't get to because maybe they're no longer living, or maybe they are estranged from us. But we can always talk to our real father. We can always talk to our true father. We need to spend that quality time every day with him. He's chosen us. I didn't even go through the point of, obviously, well, it sounds obvious, adoption was always from the father. It was always from the top down. God chose us to be heirs. He's paid our debts. Everything that we have is his, including our lives. So let's just remember to be grateful for his perfect demonstration of what it is to be a father. And let's just be striving to live up to the family name.